Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. This is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. The last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the fall feasts of the Lord, which are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Feast of Tabernacles, which in Hebrew is called Sukkot. And tonight, since we are right now in the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm sure if you've done your Torah study over the years, you know that the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, is 1 week long. And just to kind of summarize it a little bit, and then we're going to talk about a passage from John's Gospel in John chapter 7. So if you want to flip to that or click on it to get it ready. But first, to summarize the feast, it's the third of the fall feasts. There's, as you know, three fall feasts and four spring feasts. Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, was one of the pilgrimage feasts, which meant that every male had to go to Jerusalem for that feast, and they could not come empty-handed. There are three out of the seven are pilgrimage feasts. And so Sukkot, of course, is in the fall. It's a harvest time, and it's a joyous feast. It lasts a week. It's a joyous feast. You eat rich food and drink sweet drinks, and for the week, you live in a temporary shelter, which is called the sukkah, which is a temporary dwelling. And God gave the feast to Moses in the law. It is a law. The feast has to be celebrated. And during that time, you live in a temporary shelter because it brings to mind when the people were in the wilderness and how they lived in temporary shelters. And they moved according to the movement of the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, which was the glory cloud. And as you recall, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And because the people lived for 40 years in the wilderness, God wanted the people to remember that time by living in a temporary dwelling for a week. And during that time, you eat and sleep in the sukkah. The roof has to be made of branches so that you can see the sky. So during the day, you can see the blue sky, you can see the sun. At night, you can see the moon and the stars, and you see the glory of creation. And it's a time, since it's a harvest time, it's a time for your senses. There's smells and there's sights and there's sounds and tastes and all the exciting things that are perceived by our senses because it's the harvest time. And this is predominantly an agricultural society. So you can imagine that their entire livelihood, their entire existence depends on how good the harvest is. If you had a bad harvest, it wasn't good. You had to wait another year till you had another harvest, obviously. Although in the Holy Land, there are three different harvests, but we're not going to get into that. If you had a great harvest, then there was more time for celebration. But regardless, you made big dinners and you ate in your temporary dwelling every night. And you were supposed to invite widows and orphans and poor people and foreigners and strangers to share in the meal with you and to share in what we would call the fellowship of the whole thing. So that's kind of Sukkot in a nutshell. And the first day of the feast is a Sabbath day, is a Shabbat. The last day of the feast is a Sabbath. And because it's a week long, there's usually a Saturday, a seventh day of the week in there somewhere. So most of the time, you will have three Sabbaths during the celebration of Sukkot. So there's no customary work done. And the Sukkot was so exciting and was so amazingly joyous that it's simply called the feast. So when people talk about the feast, you knew they were talking about Sukkot. It's mentioned more time in Scripture than any other of the feasts. There were more sacrifices done. The law was read every year. The Torah was constantly studied during Sukkot. And all these things took place in the temporary dwelling. And it was a time of community because everyone was in Jerusalem and everyone was in their temporary dwelling. Now, before we get to John chapter 7, I pointed out last week and the week before. And by the way, if you're interested in connecting Old Testament and New Testament passages, you could come on Friday nights. Every Friday nights, we have a live service called One in Messiah, and we have it at 709 Brook Park Road. If you live in the Cleveland area, 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel Cleveland Church, and we gather there at about 6:15. We usually start about 6:30, 6:35. We light the candles. We say some of the Hebrew prayers. We have some praise and worship music. And then I do a teaching. So if you live in the area, it'd be great to have you pop in and say hello. That's 709 Brook Park Road. But as I always mention, if you really want to understand Jesus even better than you do, you should study Torah. Because all of the Torah is about him, as he says in John 5:39. And so everything prefigures him. As he said, all the scriptures testify of me. He said in that same passage, Moses wrote about me. So he was clearly indicating that everything in Torah was about him. Everything in all of scripture is about him. So he fulfills, since he fulfills all of scripture, and it all points to him, it stands to reason that each of the seven feasts of the Lord are fulfilled by him. And we talked about that with Rosh Hashanah, and we talked about that with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is kind of an obvious fulfillment. But I would refer you to the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9 and 10, where the writer just does a beautiful job of connecting the sacrifices of Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies with the high priest and what Jesus did on the cross and entered the ultimate Holy of Holies. But for the Feast of Sukkot, for the Feast of Tabernacles, he fulfills that in many ways. And I want to get to the New Testament passage that's really about that. But I think it's important to point out that he fulfills it by coming and living with us in a temporary shelter that is just like our temporary shelters. We live this whole life of ours in a temporary shelter. This shelter is not going to be here forever. It's unless he comes back soon, and as you know, I hope it's today, but unless he comes back soon, we will physically die. Our bodies will be buried somewhere. And our soul will go to be with him, as the writer to the Hebrews says. It's appointed man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And as Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So these temporary shelters, which are frail and falling apart, everybody's temporary shelter is falling apart, no matter how old you are, will someday be discarded for a while. But then when history is wrapped up, these shelters of ours will come out of the grave and be rejoined to our soul, and we'll be a body-soul unity again in heaven. And nobody knows exactly what that's going to look like, and I certainly don't, but that's what the scripture tells us, and so we believe it. And I was talking this morning with a brother, and I mentioned to him that something that always sticks in my mind, that I have some good friends who are Eastern Orthodox priests, and they commonly say to me, "We don't understand everything, but we believe it." And I think that's a great, great saying. We don't understand exactly what's going to happen, but we believe it. And so Jesus comes to live with us in a temporary shelter. Isaiah 52 and 53 tell us that his shelter looked just like ours. Paul tells us in Romans that he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked like everyone. Everyone you know is sinful. Everyone who's in flesh is sinful. He was not, of course, but he had the appearance of sinful flesh. When you looked at him, there was no way to know he was without sin just by looking at him. So he fulfills the feast by coming to live with us in community. And if you recall in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, he tells Moses to build him a sanctuary because he wants to live with the people. In Isaiah chapter 7, we learn that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he wants to come and live with us. And then he physically came and lived with us. And he gave us the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as another way that he lives with us under the elements of bread and wine. And then he told his disciples at that same Last Supper that if you came to him, if you come to him, the Holy Spirit will live with you and live in you. And so this is why Paul can say our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so he lives with us in a very real sense, even now, that we don't see him in his bodily flesh that the apostles saw him in. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a time of rejoicing because of the harvest. Because he came to live with us, there is a harvest of people who are being saved. And this has been going on since the days that he physically went to Jerusalem. So he fulfills each of the feasts, including this last fall feast, in very real ways. And you read the law, you read through Torah during this whole time, because in a community, the community is bound together by God's law. Jesus is commonly called the living Torah because he is the living word, as John tells us in his gospel. The gospel of John chapter 1 is one of the most powerful passages you'll read anywhere about the word, the logos. And then when John writes his first letter, he talks about how in his physical body, people saw him and heard him and touched him, and he was from before the beginning. So in all these ways, the Feast of Sukkot is fulfilled. Did he celebrate it? Of course. He kept the law perfectly. In fact, in order to be the pure, unblemished sacrifice, he had to keep the law perfectly because we cannot keep the law perfectly or anywhere close to perfectly. So he kept the law purposely. He was the one who gave the law to Moses. Yet, when he came, and as the writer to the Hebrews says, for a while, he was a little lower than the angels. For that period of time, he was a little lower than the angels because he came in perfect servanthood. he fulfilled Psalm 40. I don't want to get into that and go off on a tangent, but read Psalm 40 for your homework, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. He comes in perfect servanthood to be the perfect sacrifice in a community of people, not by himself, not dissociated from everyone, not living out in the wilderness somewhere, but in a community of people. So in John chapter 7, and because he kept the law perfectly, I should add, he of course went to all the pilgrimage feasts. The other two, in case you're wondering, and you should study Torah so that you know this, are Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost is the Hebrew feast Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost, which means 50 days, from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. So in John chapter 7, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus is going down to the, I should say going up to the feast. He's going south, but when you go to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. You make Aliyah, you go to the high place. And up to that point, the leaders are very upset with him. They've already threatened to kill him. They don't like his teaching. He does not dispute his authority with them. He doesn't debate them on his authority. But he teaches powerful, supernatural truth that they have no clue what he's talking about. And he spoke boldly, and he spoke in the temple during this feast that John talks about in chapter 7. And people started to think that he must be the Christ. He kept talking about how he comes from the Father, and he's going back to the Father. And it says that he cries these things out. He spoke boldly, and he spoke loudly. And the religious leaders had all this knowledge of this, of the Torah and the prophets, but they didn't understand what he was saying. They were upset. When the Feast of Tabernacles takes place, I'm just going to read this passage here from John chapter 7. So it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. On the last day of the feast. So to really get this, there was a tradition. It is not biblical. As you know, many, many traditions were added. Jesus commonly condemned the traditions, but he also used the traditions in order to teach, to make a point, to show that he was the redemption that had been promised way back in Genesis 3:15. And one of the traditions that was added was on the last day of the feast, they had what was called the water ceremony. And just to tell you briefly, the high priest, there was of course one high priest descended from Aaron, the high priest and all the other Levitical priests, and there were many, 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 many priests. There wasn't like 20 of them. There were hundreds of them. They would put on white robes, and they each held a pitcher that was made out of gold that held about 2 quarts of water. And they would go down from the Temple Mount. They would go to the Pool of Siloam in the old city of David, which you can go to today. And they would each fill their pitcher up with water from that spring. and they would quote from the prophet Isaiah, "With joy I draw water from the well of salvation." Now, they had no idea that water represented the Holy Spirit. This was a tradition, but it was water. And then they would go back up the steps, back to the top of the Temple Mount, to the temple, go into the main, where the main altar was, and all the priests would walk around the altar seven times saying, "Hosanna," which meant, "Come and save us." And after they had done that seven times, the perfect number, the holy number, the high priest would drop his water on the floor, and then each priest in succession would come and drop the water on the floor of the temple, so that over a short period of time, there was quite a bit of water that accumulated on the floor and was actually moving. Jesus was there, was in the temple, and so his feet were in this water that was moving across the floor. Probably almost anybody in the main chamber, the main room, would have water at their feet. So if you can picture this, we don't know how close he was to the front, but he's standing in physical water, and it says he cries out. This is the second time in that passage that the word "cries out" is used. He says, "Come to me and drink." So there's physical water running by. He says, "Come to me and drink," and rivers of living water will come out of your heart. He had told this to the woman at the well. He had said this some other times. But here on this great feast, during the water ceremony, he cries out, and the gospel has to be cried out. We're living in a time where the gospel has been silenced. Most people don't even know what the gospel is anymore. They just think it's a matter of being nice and not hurting people's feelings. Jesus didn't particularly care if he hurt the feelings of the religious people. He cried out what he was saying. And as he's standing in the water, he says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." He's going to give the Holy Spirit. And in case you don't understand it, John explains it. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't suffered, died, and been glorified. And as he said, of course, this would happen afterwards, after those things. He said, "Come to me." He didn't say, "Come to the law." He didn't say, "Come and talk to the priest." He didn't say, "Come and do all the ceremonies." He didn't say, "Make sure you memorize this much scripture." He says, "Come to me, and I'll give you living water." The people in the wilderness drank water that came from the rock, living water, moving water. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock in the wilderness was the Christ. He provides the water. He brings the Holy Spirit into the situation so that when you come to him, you receive the Spirit who dwells in you. So he says, you know, this is really nice that you have all this water flowing across the temple. But, you know, when you think about it, this is a really good metaphor, because if you want real water, like he said to the woman at the well, if you want real water, come to me, and there's going to be rivers of living water coming out of you, and you'll never be thirsty again. There'll be springs of living water. It goes back even to the river that Ezekiel talks about in 47, but I don't want to get into that. Maybe we'll do that separately one of these days. But so this is another way that he takes what's happening on this Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, and he applies it to himself, and he applies it to the Holy Spirit being poured out after he suffers and then is glorified. And so all of it comes together. And so it's important to study these feasts. It's important to see how the New Testament writers work all of this into the plan in a way that we can understand it. Oh, I know the music's already been playing. Oh. Well, anyway, thanks for tuning in. And come back again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.